welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Shalom Aleichem. The peace of God be with you all. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest and a professor of Old Testament at Loyola University of Chicago. In the series on the prophets, we're going through the prophet Amos. And today we finish up the prophet Amos. So open up your Bibles to Amos chapter 7. Now to understand chapter 7, we also have to take a look back to the very beginning of this whole series, this whole book of Amos. Because it says there that Amos was a hoze, that is, a seer. And what we see about this seer Amos is that he's one who will see visions. That's what a seer is. Someone who sees. Okay? A seer. Now, in chapter 7, we see the beginning of five visions of Amos. Let's take a look at them. It says, "Now thus the Lord Yahweh showed me, and behold, he formed locusts in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, in the beginning of the second crop." See, what Israel can do, because it has a very long growing season, is have two or three crops of hay. And it even says here, "And behold, it was after the king's mowings." Because the king would be able to take the first mowing of hay for his own horses to store in his barns for the army. Then the people would have the second cutting of hay, and then perhaps a third after that, or fourth even. So anyway, he shows that the locusts are going to come after the first mowing is done and when the second growth is starting, so that the people who will need this hay for their own animals are going to suffer when these locusts eat up all of this. And locusts are a real problem in the Middle East. Still to this day, sometimes the big swarms will come so deep that you have to actually wade through them. They'll be up to your ankle in locusts. And then I said, after I saw them, all these locusts in the vision eating the hay, said, "O Lord Yahweh, forgive, I beseech you. How can Jacob stand? For he is small." Now, this is wonderful for us, because the prophet Amos does not simply rejoice, "Aha, these people are sinners, they deserve all they get." That's not Amos' attitude. The attitude of a true prophet is not to gloat over the destruction that's about to take place on the people. And as a matter of fact, Amos is a prophet like Moses. Remember back in the story of the golden calf in Exodus 32? How Moses saw that Yahweh was going to destroy the people of Israel, and he stood in the breach. That is, he stood up and he prayed for the people that the destruction would not happen to them. And Amos does the same thing. He says, "O Lord Yahweh, forgive, I beseech you. How can Jacob stand? He's too small." In other words, "Lord, have pity on them. I have pity on them. They're my people." And as a good prophet, he has pity on his people. And so, Yahweh repented. Yahweh turned back. And not that he was sorry for what he did. He just turned back and he wasn't going to go ahead and punish him. And Yahweh said, "It shall not be." And then Yahweh showed me, and behold, the Lord called to contend, that is, put on trial by fire. Trial by fire is something common in many cultures, where you find out the guilty people by whether or not they get burned. And the fire devoured the great deep, that is, the great deep of the ocean. This was such a hot burning fire that even the depths of water are all burned up, are all evaporated by this great fire. And the fire would have eaten up the land. Now, Amos saw this great fire coming down from the sky, like it had come down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And he And again, this is a vision that he has, his second vision. And I said, O Lord Yahweh, cease, I beseech you. How can Jacob stand? For he is too small. When he sees the second great destruction about to come upon Israel, he prays, God, don't let it happen. And so, Yahweh turned back from it and said, this shall not be, says the Lord Yahweh. Notice how the prophet has real power to change God's mind, just as Moses had the power to change God's mind by praying that the destruction of Israel would not take place. And how we even have people today, Agnes Sanford, great Christian woman, who prayed for the sick and prayed for healing, and the last years of her life would pray for the state of California that there would be no earthquake to destroy it. Oh, sure, people talk about the great sins of California and such, and the worldliness and the materialism. But as a good Christian prophetess, Agnes Sanford would pray that this destruction would not take place. So must we pray for those who are sinners, that they not be destroyed. We don't want sinners destroyed. We don't want them punished. Like Amos, we want them to repent. We want them to have time to turn to the Lord and to find His love. And then he showed me, and behold, Yahweh stood beside a wall made by a plumb line. Now, plumb line has nothing to do with one of these things. It's not this kind of plumb, all right? A plumb line is more like one of these. Now, if I sit here long enough with this line, you can see that it makes a straight line because of the weight at the bottom. And that's what a plumb line would do. And you would measure it up against the wall. So if we would put it up against the wall here, we would see whether or not we had good architects or whether we had schlamazalim that didn't know what they were doing. Well, Yahweh is going to test His work and see whether it's straight. And the word straight is a word, yashar in Hebrew, that also means upright. In this literal sense of standing up straight, but also in the moral sense of being upright. Yahweh wants uprightness in Israel, and He's going to use a plumb line. He's going to use a line with a weight to see whether the people of Israel are straight or not. And so Yahweh said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then yet Yahweh said, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pardon them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will raise against the house of Jeroboam a sword to destroy them. That Yahweh was going to judge to see whether they're upright or not. Now, as soon as he had said this, that Yahweh would raise a sword against Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam II, the king of Israel from 783 to 742 or so, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to King Jeroboam and said, look, Amos is causing a revolution. He's saying you're going to die and that the land is not able to stand all his words. Because Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword and Israel shall be led out captive. So Amos said to Amaziah, the priest, said to Amos, look, Amos, you're a prophet from down south. You're a seer. You have all these visions. Now look, go back to Judah. Go back where you come from, boy. And you prophesy over there. But don't prophesy anymore in Bethel, because this is a king's sanctuary. It's a royal house. This belongs to Jeroboam. Now, Amos said to Amaziah, you tell me to shut up. You tell me not to prophesy. All right? You are going to die. And your wife and children are going to be led off into captivity and your land taken away. Because you try to shut up the prophet of God. And the plumb line, this measuring line of the uprightness of Israel, shows you, Amaziah, to be crooked. We've just been taking a look at how Amos was presenting his visions in the temple at Bethel, and how the priest of Bethel told him to shut up and get out of here. Go back home to Judah and prophesy over there. And how Amos then warns this Amaziah and says, look, I'm not just a prophet. I don't do this for a living. And furthermore, Yahweh told me to come here. I got to do what Yahweh says. And furthermore, if that ain't enough for you, Amaziah, you are going to die because you told me to shut up. And your wife is going to become a prostitute. And your children taken away. And your land is going to be divided up with a line and given to other people. So stick that in your pipe and smoke it, Amaziah. Now, after having left the temple, perhaps he left, we don't know for sure, but we see that Amos has some more visions, two more visions. The first of these is in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And thus the Lord Yahweh showed me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit." Now, here we have a basket of some really fine summer fruit, peaches and kiwi and plums, the kind of good fruit that we get in the summer, but it's much too expensive to get in the wintertime, especially up in Chicago, where it's so cold. And he says, look at this basket of summer fruit. Look at that. And, you know, perhaps Amos had a basket of summer fruit there that he was looking at. And God said to him, "Amos, what do you see?" Amos is no man's fool. He says, "Well, a basket of summer fruit. Do I win the prize now?" And then the Lord Yahweh said to me, "The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will not again pardon them anymore." Yahweh now refuses to pardon them. The time for the punishment of Israel is ripe. And just like if this ripe fruit were just to continue to sit here, it would turn rotten and be incapable of being eaten. So also is the people of Israel. If they continue to sit in their sin, they will rot like fruit will. And the time is ripe for them to receive punishment. He goes on to say, "The songs of the palace shall become wailings. They shall become mourning and screams of pain in that day." That's what they mean by wailings. "And the dead bodies shall be many, like the bowl of fruit, if there was just rottenness. So will there be many rotten bodies throughout the country. In every place, silence shall be cast." And it's just like in our own culture, all these songs and all this music and people celebrating this, that, and the other thing on video, music on TV and on the radio all the time. On the day of judgment, all such music will be turned to lamenting and screaming, cacophony, bad noise. Now, why is this going to happen? Why does Yahweh say, "I will not forgive them"? What is their unforgivable sin here? We see in chapter 8, verse 4. "Now, hear this, Shim'u," that is, listen, but not just listen so that it goes in one ear and out the other. Shim'u means also obey. Listen. "You that would swallow the needy and destroy the poor of the land." You would swallow up the needy. People who have nothing, you would just use them as fodder for yourself because you don't care about them. And how do you do that? You say, "When will the new moon be gone so that we can sell grain?" Now, the new moon was a feast day for the people of Israel, sort of like a holy day of obligation. And they say, "When is this over so I can start selling stuff again? And when will the Sabbath be over so that we can sell corn again or sell grain?" And isn't that like our own culture, where people can hardly wait to open up on Sunday morning, the best day to sell stuff? And don't we in our culture go out every Sunday and spend hundreds of millions of dollars on Sunday, the Sabbath of God, not only taking away our own resting in the Lord, but also making other people work? And doesn't the Lord Yahweh say to us, remember to keep holy the Sabbath, to rest in Yahweh, to rest in our God, to rest in prayer, to rest with our family, not simply from work, but to rest in the Lord. And yet we can hardly wait to sell and buy on the Sabbath. And is that not the same kind of sin that Amos says is unforgivable in this vision? We want to make the ephah, that is the measure, the basket, small and the shekel great. In other words, we want a fast buck. We want to make cheap stuff. We want to make the smaller product and sell it for more money. We want to make as fast a buck as we can. And he condemns people who want to make a fast buck, that they want to falsify the balances of deceit. So in other words, give false weights when they would weigh the different goods for how much money you would spend for your fruit or your grain. They want to buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. That people are cheap. Don't worry about people. They're nothing to nobody. Don't worry about your employers or your employees. You know, you have employees, give them just something to shut them up. But don't pay them a decent wage. You buy them for a shoe or for a little bit of silver. Practically make them slaves. And you sell the chaff of the wheat. That is, this part you don't want to eat, you give to the poor. Yahweh has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I shall never forget any of their works. And in verse 8 of chapter 8, he says, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwells in it? The unrighteousness of the people and their injustice or injustice to the poor will even make the land shake and tremble like an earthquake. It has environmental effects. And isn't that also true in our own culture? How? Because some corporations want to make a fast buck. They don't care what happens to the environment. They don't care what the land looks like. They don't care what the air smells like or what happens to the water. They want a fast buck now. And the land suffers and trembles because of it. And therefore, everybody shall mourn because of that. The land shall rise up like a river, and it shall buckle up, and it shall be troubled and sink down again like the river of Egypt. In other words, there'll be a great earthquake and trembling, and the whole land will suffer. And it will come to pass in that day, says the Lord Yahweh, that I shall cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. I will turn your feasts, your parties, into mourning, into funerals. Your parties and picnics will become funerals. And all your songs shall be lamentations and funeral songs. And you're going to have sackcloth on your loins. That is, you're going to wear burlap for your underwear. And baldness will be on all your heads. Because they would shave their heads when they were mourning somebody was dying. And I will make the day as one for when you're mourning an only son. We're about to finish up the book of Amos. And we're in chapter 8. Beginning with verse 11. And here we see an oracle that is one of the most sad ones of all, I think. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord Yahweh, that I will send a famine in the land. Now we've seen him talk about other famines. We've seen the other prophets stop up the water and bring famine on the earth as a way to punish the people for worshiping Baal, the god of fertility from the Canaanite people. But he says, I'm not going to send a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. He said, well, what other famine is there? I'm going to send a famine of hearing the words of Yahweh. Now, what does that mean? That the people will not hear the word of Yahweh. And to understand this in the image of famine, keep in mind the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8, which says, humans do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus quotes that when the Satan tempts him in the desert to change rocks into bread. That the real bread that we live by is the word of God. And he says, now there's going to be a famine, that is, a lack of the word of God. And they shall wander from sea to sea. And keep in mind, that's the Dead Sea, to the Mediterranean, to the Sea of Galilee, to wander all over their own country. From the north, even to the east, they shall run to and fro, and they seek the word of Yahweh, but they shall not find it. Now, how many times do we complain about preachers? We complain about our priests or our ministers because they don't preach the word of God with enough life. And we blame the ministers and the priests and the deacons for not preaching the word of God. But Amos is saying that in an unjust society, there's a lack of the word of God, a lack of good preaching, a lack of prophecy, not because the preachers aren't so good, though that's part of the problem, but also because the people is unjust and unrighteous. Because the people does not take care of the poor in their country. Because they don't give regular bread that they can give to the poor. The kind of bread they can see. The kind of bread that they can give away. Then Yahweh will not give them the bread that they cannot see, the bread that is the Word of God, the bread that gives them life, the bread that they need to exist, the Word of God. He'll give them a famine because they oppress the poor and neglect the poor. Now we skip over to chapter 9, and we see the fifth and last of the visions of Amos. And he says, I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals that the posts may shake. Break them in pieces on the head of them all. Now the capitals don't mean the main cities of the country, okay? The capitals mean the top of pillars. On each pillar, you have an extra top that would be wider, and the building would rest on that capital. And then the pillar would be beneath it. And he's saying, strike those. He's saying to the prophet, hit them, and hit the pillars, so that they knock down, just like Samson had knocked down the pillars of the temple in the of the Philistines, and brought it down on their heads. So also, he says, break all these in pieces on the head of them all, just like Samson had done. So just as the Spirit of God came upon Samson in the book of Judges chapter 16, so also will the Spirit of God come upon Amos to kill all the people. I will slay the residue of them with the sword, the ones who are left over, the ones who survived the crash of this building of the temple, when it crashes down upon them, those will die by the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. Even if they dig into Sheol, the place of the dead, my hand will take them there. Yahweh's in charge even of the dead, and if they try to escape down to death and commit suicide, Yahweh will make them suffer there. And if they climb up to heaven, I will bring them back down. You can't escape by getting in spaceships and going off someplace. Yahweh will punish them there, because it's not just a natural catastrophe. Yahweh is talking about punishment for sin, because it's a moral catastrophe. That's the problem. And even if they hide themselves in the top of Mount Carmel, I will search and take them out from there. And if they be hidden from my sight in the bottom of the sea, I will command the serpent, that is the great dragon, Leviathan, and he will bite them. You can't even escape in submarines. There's no escaping from God if we are unrighteousness. And even if they go into captivity before their enemies, I will command the sword and shall slay them. And I will set my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. For the Lord, Yahweh, the God of hosts, is he that touches the land and makes it melt. And all that dwell in it mourn. And it rises up like a river in an earthquake and sinks like a river. Yahweh is able to control all of nature, and because he controls all of nature, he can make all of these threats take place. There is no escape from God's justice if we are unrighteous and if we are unjust. He even says here in verse 7, aren't you like the Ethiopians to me? Aren't you like the people of the Philistines and the people of Aram? Didn't I help all those people? You're no different. You're not going to escape my punishment if you sin. You must do what is right if you are to be found just before God. We must do what is righteous, not what is unjust. But then we see a change. And in verse 11 of chapter 9, we see one of the rare words of hope. There are only two words of hope in the whole book of Amos. In chapter 5, he says, maybe, perhaps, if you seek good and hate evil, perhaps the remnant of you will be saved. And then we see the second word of hope here in chapter 9, verse 11. When he says, on that day I will raise up the tent of David that has fallen down and close up the breaches of David. And I will raise up David's ruins and I will build it up as in the days of old. In other words, he says that the kingdom of David will be established. Sure, the kingdom of David has fallen down on hard times because the kingdom of Israel is split in two. But he will restore David. And is that not the hope that you and I have? Because we believe in Jesus, who is the son of David, the one who fulfills the prophecies about David's family. And we believe that he died for our sins, And he rose again so that we can live a life of righteousness, so that you and I can live a life of justice. And we also believe that this Son of David will come back at the end of the world to restore the world and to give us his righteousness and his salvation. Let us be ready for him and meet him with joy and righteousness and goodness on that day. God bless you.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.